So, way to go, you guys. It's sometimes it's just good for us to sit with our Father. Amen? Well, I can't say. I'm a dad this morning, and when my kids get around me and they tell me how great I am, even if it's a lie, I like it. I do. I think the Father feels the same way. Even but with him, it's not a lie, right? No. Okay, so a few things. Grab your bulletins. Want to go over a few things going on around the church. First off, that little deal on the right-hand side of your bulletin, that folds and tears off. So you can fill out the front side of that. We'd love to be able to connect with you. We won't bug you, but we will call, give you information or whatever is necessary. And then on the back side of that, we want you to fill out your prayer request. So if you got stuff going on in your life, we want to know how we can be praying for you. Now, I want to encourage you that every week I say this, and we'll get like 4 or 5 or 6 of them, take a minute, 30 seconds, fill it out. Pray for my family. Pray for my work. Pray for my kid. Pray for my mom, my dad, whatever's going on. Drop it in the offering box as you're going out. The prayer team grabs those. We pray over them. We believe God on your behalf. Amen? So I want to encourage you. Fill them out. Don't just walk out the door. Hopefully somebody remembers me. Giving you a way to be remembered. Amen? Fill it out. Drop it in the box. We would love to be able to pray with you. So a few things going on. First off, just happy Father's Day, guys. Happy Father's Day. Don't worry, we're going to do a little raffle in a second. I'm going to give you guys a chance to get some Quakes tickets, but that's in a second. But happy Father's Day to you. We're going to also pray for you guys before I let Russ do something. I'm going to take an opportunity in a second to pray with y'all. So a few things going on. Resounding Prayer is we're moving the model to a once-a-month model. So what we started to experience was just the overall demand on our time. It was just hard for people to come regularly. So we want to do a once-a-month prayer night. I want to encourage all of you to come. So it's going to be the second Tuesday of every month. We're going to start at 6:30, and we'll be together for an hour, hour and a half, something like that. I want to invite you to come out. Now, some of you think this, I can't pray for that long. You know what? When you start praying with people, you'd be shocked how long you can pray. Last time we did a prayer time as staff, we do prayer times together. When the couple hours was over, I was like, man, I could have easily sat with God for another hour, easily. See, sometimes you guys don't think you can do it, but you can do it. I want to invite you to come out. Mark your calendars. That is second Tuesday of every month. We'll be doing Resounding Prayer right here in this room. So I want to invite you to come out for that. Baptism is if you have not been baptized yet. The scriptures don't suggest it. They command it, actually. Like, if you're a believer in Jesus and you've not been baptized, here's your chance. So I want to encourage you. Come on out. This is on the 23rd. We meet at 2:30. We do a class. We teach you about baptism. It's like a 15, 20-minute class. Then we get in the pool, and we dunk you. And if you sinned a lot, we hold you under extra. Just want you know, that part's free, though. I would just hold you under a little extra. I'm playing. They could have drowned me, for God's sakes. That was pretty bad. But it's 2:30. This will be at Gonzalez House. All you need to do, go out to Connection Corner. Sign up. You can get directions. For those of you who want to witness somebody, this is a great time of fellowship. We bring food. Like we tell you, bring something to share. After we baptize, we hang out, we eat food, we enjoy each other, we do spiritual community, and I think our church does that wonderfully. So Connection Corner, sign up for baptisms, plan on being there, plan on bringing something to share. And then you look around the room, we decided to redecorate our worship center. We're going to leave it like this. No. VBS starts tomorrow, so a lot of the stuff, yeah, that's our children's director saying, woo, kids coming. Yeah, so that's a good thing. We've got a bunch of kids coming out, a bunch of adults coming out to serve them. So during the week, though, that means the office will not be open. So if you want to do something in the office, you can call us, you can email us, but we will not be open, okay? So because all of us will be here at night doing VBS with the team and serving the kids. So if you do need something, though, we are taking phone calls, voicemails, emails. So if there's an emergency going on, by all means, we're still here, and we'll still be here to serve you. But wanted to let you know that we will not be in the office for you to walk in and ask a question or do something like that. And then VBS registrations, you still can't sign up a kid. So you got a kid that wants to come, you're just finding out about this for the first time, just bring them tomorrow, no problem. We'll get them in, we'll get them registered. We want as many kids as possible to get exposed to the gospel, amen? So that's the goal. So dads, you're in the room. Okay, how many of you guys are representing? Come on, show me, come on. Hey, Deck, I'm back. That's a Super Bowl catch by Witten right there. That's what that's about. Okay, yeah, fumble, nothing. Who fumbled in the Super Bowl last year? I'm just saying. My team's got more rings than yours. I'm just saying. Granted, we haven't been there in like 3 decades, but still, we got more rings. No, I love playing and teasing, and I'm competitive. But the truth is, somebody asked me, how did you become a Cowboys fan? I had two cousins. One was a Cowboys fan, one was a Rams fan. I was closer to the Cowboys fan. This is back in like the Roger Staubach days, middle 70s. Some of you weren't even born yet. Well, I became a Cowboys fan because we used to razz them because the Rams stunk in those days. They were terrible. And we didn't. We were good. So that's how I ended up a Cowboys fan. I grew up, born and raised in the LA area, so I should be a Rams fan, but yeah, I'm not. I'm just not. I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, so dads, if you're a dad in the room and you did not get a raffle ticket, I need you to raise your hand. So you should have one of these. Every dad in the room should have one of these. Raise your hand if you don't have a raffle ticket. And then if you have it, take it out. Anybody not without a raffle ticket? Any dads without a raffle ticket? Steve, you don't have a raffle ticket? You had one, but you lost it? It wasn't a donut, Steve. You weren't supposed to eat it. Okay, Steve's got a donut. He's got a raffle ticket, I mean. Okay, so we have Quakes tickets to just say bless you. Go yourself, friends, your kids, whatever. Go enjoy a Quakes game. The Quakes were gracious enough to offer us some complimentary tickets. And I think that's what happened anyways. If not, we bought them. I'm not sure which, but I said, let's get Quake tickets. I got a raffle ticket in here too. And if I win, I don't want anybody accusing me of cheating. So could I get Joanna, you want to come pull a raffle ticket for me? Just, okay. There's one that says Pastor James on it. Make sure you grab that one. It doesn't. All right. So here is the raffle ticket. This will be the winner. I don't need to close that. That's too much work. Okay, so we all should have the same 335. That's the front end. The next number is 1. The next number is 3. Oh, me too. And the last number is 6. 136. Who's got 136? Woo! Woo! That's what I'm talking about.
You're a real Dodger fan.
Yeah. So whatever night you're going, I'm going with you, baby. That's what I'm talking about. We'll pick a Thursday so the Dodger dogs are cheap there. That's sweet. Got to love that stuff. And Russell, where are you? I don't want to steal your thunder. You going to pray over dads or can I pray over dads? I can pray over dads. Okay. So if you're a dad in the room, I want you to stand. Just stand up. I want to pray a blessing over you. Yeah, give it up for him. You know, fatherhood's amazing, and anybody who's a dad is going to say, man, I know it's amazing, because you see this little person that came from you. You know, I know that the lady had the baby. I'm not stupid, but hey, you had part in this thing. I'm just saying. And you see both the beauty of their uniqueness. You see some of your traits in them. Sometimes you see some of the traits you don't want to see in them. But there is nothing better than when your kid has that look like, man, my dad's my hero. My dad's awesome. My dad's cool. You know, I didn't know my dad was so strong. Now my son's stronger than me, so he's like, I can whoop on dad. It's awesome. I don't fight him anymore. But listen, it's really cool as dads to just have the joy of watching our kids grow and go through seasons and change. And, you know, I personally am in a really unique season. All my kids are like in big passages. You know, one just started college, another one's going to be a senior, another's going to start driving. Those are really, really cool watch and scary events, right? Because you want your kids to become everything that you've like idealized in your mind, and more than anything, you want this for them. You want them to be those who love God. If you can hand that off to your kid, faith is the greatest thing you can give your child, the greatest thing. And then beyond that, you enjoy them. You play sports with them. You read books with them. You do the things that you're passionate about, and you pass it on. And you love them when they do well, and you love them when they do poorly. And that's just exactly the same way our Heavenly Father is with us. Amen? So we're called to just live in that model. And I know it's a struggle for us as humans, but man, when you're struggling with it, I'm going to pray for you right now that God gives you a dose of His love so that you can love your kids as passionately and as graciously as He does us. Amen? So if you're around one of the dads, stick a hand out, put a hand on them. Let's just bless them. And I just want to pray a blessing over them. So Heavenly Father, Abba, as we sang to you this morning, we just want to invite your love to just abound in us. Let us be those, whether our kids are adult kids or little ones, God, that you would give us the grace to love them in success, to love them in failure, to love them when when it's hard to love, when we're tired, when we want to go to bed and they need help with a school project or whatever it is. God, I pray that you'd give us the grace to be good fathers just like you're a good father to us. So God, I pray for each dad that you would bless them with wisdom, the ability to discern their children and see their hearts and speak graciously and speak hope and possibility into them the same way you do with us. God, let us behave in a way with our children the way that you behave with us, that hope does not disappoint us because God's love is shed in our hearts. Now let that trickle down and let the love of God in us shed down to our children as well. So give us courage in this generation to love you well, to love our children well. And God, I pray that you would anoint and bless as we go about to different things, whether it's eating food or hanging or a phone call, maybe kids are halfway around the world. I pray, God, that it would still be a connection that is just blessed. So God, thank you for loving us and give us the grace to love the same way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. All right. So Russell, come on up. Now, I want to point out something as I invite Russell up, that he's wearing a jersey from the team from hell. I'm just saying. Which means Russell is really, really saved because anybody who can put on a Raiders jersey and show up in a pulpit has got some real, I don't know.
God, it's all you, brother.
All right, so I have one other sinner in the room with me. Oh, yeah, and then some undercover ones. But there's a couple things that you need to know. First of all, I'm number two. Okay, that's a different, you know, not number one. Okay, number one's right here. Okay. And most importantly, do you see the back of the jersey? Oh, all right. So, you know, poor young man. I mean, he did a great job, but he didn't last on our team very long. So, okay. And if it's okay, I actually feel a little convicted preaching this, so I'm going to take it off, if that's all right. And so I'm just going to put this down for just a second.
We still have you, Russ. Just a jersey.
Okay, now... Now, really, I do like the Raiders. Unfortunately, as I get older, you know, you just get less and less time watching the sports and stuff. But they've had some great players, and I do know the Cowboys are very thankful to have Amari Cooper. So you're welcome. Okay, so he's an awesome receiver.
God loves Raiders too.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And okay, I tried to get my bearings here. This didn't work out as well as I thought. So for some reason, I imagine we were all going to come up here and people are going to vote on us. So I totally missed the boat there. So, all right. So, of course, my iPad is misbehaving here. So, well, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you a couple things. So we had a lot of church already. So I don't want to take too much of your time, but I do have a full sermon I want to get through. But the thing I want to share with you is before we get started, you know, I just felt like I needed to give some dad jokes, okay? So my kids really like that. Okay, now you guys are probably really going to like this. So this morning we asked my kids, what is it that you like about me or what do you remember? And one of my kids, I've been saying this lately, and maybe I should stop saying it, but I really want them to get this, but I've been telling them to get a job. So that's what they remember. Like, what does dad say? Get a job. Okay, good. So I don't know if you know, but the bills, they just keep going up. They don't go down. So the other thing is, one of my sons likes watching the TV show, and I don't know what it is about some of these TV shows, but they make you laugh, and then you make you laugh, and then eventually I'm just crying. And they'll ask me, why are you crying? It's the dumbest joke. I'm like, well, it took a half hour to get there, but once it got there, I couldn't have stopped laughing. And then one of my other sons said, I just really like playing games with you. Now, I do have some bad news and some good news. So the bad news is, I have to tell you guys, I'm not going to be rich and famous. Okay, at least the way that I thought I was going to, because this is the gift that I got today for Father's Day, which I would call our honey shoes. So if you guys, if you don't know what that means, you got to listen to a sermon a couple weeks ago. Okay. All right. So okay. So some dad jokes. I think these are important. Okay, because they kind of talk to me. So so one of them is if you go to Jamaica, a pie is $2.50, and you go to the Bahamas, it's $3. So these are the Pirates of the Caribbean. You guys like that? Okay, yeah. I know. I don't put the Raiders jersey back on. I totally get it. Okay, so, okay, there you go. I know, it's not even funny, but I like it, okay? So you're just getting a little bit of humor. Okay, so here's another one is, why didn't the Invisible Man take the job? Why didn't the Invisible Man take the job? Yeah, why did he not take the job? He couldn't see himself doing it. So. Okay, if you guys like that. I could go on and on. These are really awesome. Okay. All right. Okay, I know. I totally killed the spiritual mood. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Okay. But seriously, I'm going to get into God's word. But so before I do that, I just want to pray. I just want to, you know, set us back into God's presence and not into wherever we went. So, Lord, I do thank you again for today. Just pray that would continue to flow freely from us. Lord, please continue to have your hand on this place. Lord, in everything that we do, we want to honor you. We want to show your love. We want to show your goodness. And Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's sermon is called The Love of a Father. Now, I realize, too, you know, as Pastor James was alluding to, it's very common for us to see our fathers as a representation of God. In some ways, that's great. In some ways, that's horrible. Right, because some people, they don't always have a great dad. And, you know, and I just think about myself how we don't, you know, it's almost impossible to represent God accurately. Right, it's hard to be perfect. It's hard to do everything right. And fortunately, God's not expecting us to do that. But it is such a great privilege to be a father. And if you guys have your Bible, I'm gonna be in the chapter of Luke 15. And you probably, you know, if you've been around your Bible, you know what that is. And we're gonna touch on that. And that, in my just simple definition, is the chapter of the lost. Okay, now that's kind of the physical thing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, but there's three parables that are told in that one, and they are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and you could say the lost son, the prodigal son. You might have heard that. But as I was studying, I really enjoyed that some of the scholars and people who study it, they say, you know, it's really a chapter on God's love. It's really a chapter on God's grace. And it's a model of just how God thinks of us, how he loves us. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to read a couple verses to you. Oh, and before I do that, I know you guys, you've been around the church a while, you know what a parable is all about. But in this particular, I just want to give you kind of a modern day example of what a parable could be. And we're going to talk about really important ones here. But we had a family living with us for a short time. And they had a son that was kind of, you know, was in high school. And he liked to ride his bike around. And so he had left his bike outside. And it was nighttime. And, you know, we live in good neighborhoods here, but you leave stuff outside, it's probably going to disappear, you know, the next night. So this is my illustration of a parable. So I was just talking to him, and I was saying, hey, did you hear there's an increase in stolen bikes lately, you know? And I think you guys could tell what I'm trying to do. And he's all, oh, no, I didn't hear that. You know, that's interesting. What a great fact you just told me. And his father was there, and he goes, I think he's trying to tell you to go get your bike and bring it in the house, you know? And so the reason I want to, you know, do that as an illustration is, you know, a parable, that's kind of how Jesus would speak, is he would give you enough information and give you enough to, like, want the truth, but you have to go get it. It wasn't quite exactly spoon-feeding. You know, it was, so whenever we're going through parables and you're reading it, you got to know there's more to it, but you're not going to find it unless you go look for it. So in that case, you know, he figured out he had to go get his bike and bring it inside, but without the help of someone else, he didn't quite get it. And as you read the parables throughout the scripture, you're going to find a lot of the times the disciples didn't quite understand, you know, what Jesus was saying, you know, when it came to the parables. So so hopefully as we read through these, we're going to get a little better understanding. So to set up the parables, remember we're in chapter 15. I'm going to read the first two scriptures. And these first two are very important because they set the stage for what follows. So in verse 1 it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now one thing or two I just want to make sure you guys understand. They said tax collectors and sinners, right? So tax collectors had their own category. They weren't just a sinner, they were tax collectors, okay? Now, why do you think that is? Okay, now, I don't know about you guys, but who likes to pay taxes, right? Is that your favorite thing? You're like, man, April 15th is coming around again. I can't wait. You know, I just want to pay those taxes. Now, you know, maybe you might be blessed and you get some money, so you're actually looking forward to it. But in the end, you know, government just doesn't run for free, right? All the services and stuff, people got to, you know, have jobs, pay for that. So taxes in general are good. But in this circumstance, you know, the Roman government would hire people to collect taxes, and they kind of gave them free rein. They said, hey, okay, you need to collect whatever. Let's just say $100,000 this year from, you know, the city of Fontana, whatever, wherever they were at. But if they collected $200,000, no problem. You keep the change, right? So they were kind of their own master. They could decide how much taxes they want to collect. And people knew that. People had to get taken advantage of. And so, you know, tax collectors were so bad in terms of their reputation, they could not serve on a jury, right? If there was a court case, no, they, you know, they're considered dishonest. And again, I'm not saying it's 100%. I'm just saying this is a stereotype. This, if you're a tax collector, this is how you were thought of. And actually, a lot of people hated them. And on top of that, if you were a Jewish and you were a tax collector, it looked bad on your family too. So you're kind of like being excommunicated. So you didn't do anything wrong, but your brother is a tax collector. Well, tough luck. You know, you got a bad name. So I really want to get this point across that the tax collectors are their own category of sinners. And sinners, of course, are, I think we know what that is, but those are people who are blatantly not honoring God with what they're doing. So now we're also talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. So Pharisees would be considered, again, just a simple description, excellent teachers of the laws. They would actually be good models. They would be people that you'd want to follow. So I don't know if it would be true today, but maybe even a pastor today might, you know, kind of fit in that category. But I do feel like, you know, at least for me personally, I don't think I get that high in rank. I just feel like they're above, you know, like they're, because they're very sharp, they're very, they're actually great examples. And what's interesting is they actually got the support of the people too. So people wanted to listen to them, wanted to follow them, and they really, when they spoke, it meant a lot. It was heavy, right? It was something that whatever the Pharisees said, you really want to pay attention to that, and most likely you want to do it. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, this man, they're referring to Jesus, receives sinners, eats with them, and they don't like that, right? That's not cool. And so this is the backdrop that we're going to be working from, is this is the whole conversation that they had, is the Pharisees are mad at Jesus for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And I'm going to quickly just go through the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the sheep. But I think you guys know the basic story. There's 100 sheep, one gets away, and the shepherd goes and chases the one sheep, leaves the 99, and goes gets the one sheep. And when he finds the sheep, what does he do? He celebrates. He invites everyone to get around a party. So he's basically saying, when you lose something valuable, don't you go search for it? Isn't it something that you take time and energy to go find it? And when you find it, don't you celebrate that? Don't you let everybody know that this great thing? And he said, the same is true in heaven. And I want to read that. In verse 7. So just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Okay, so when someone is lost and comes to God, finds God, and is saved, there's a huge celebration in heaven, okay? And that's pretty awesome, okay? And here's the thing is, those other 99, they shouldn't be getting in trouble anyway, right? So why should they don't need the same love and a care and attention that one sheep needs, okay? And the shepherd goes and gets that. And we basically have the same thing somewhat repeated in the lost coin. When that's found, there's a celebration goes. And in verse 10, it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, remember, this is all started by, why does Jesus hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Okay, and that's what these parables are coming to. So now we have the parable of the prodigal son, and we're going to go to verse 11. We're going to park in here a little bit. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay, so just remember, we're talking about God's love. This is Father's Day. And my hope is we're going to make a connection here between our earthly fathers and the Heavenly Father and how great the Heavenly Father is. You know, this, again, this parable, it's a story. It's communicating something. And, you know, this father, he's not just thinking about today. He's thinking about the future. He's thinking about what's best for his family and his kids. He's preparing, right? He has an inheritance that he wants to give them. And so that means he's he's not just worried about putting food on the table today, but he's thinking about his kids in the future. They're going to need, he's going to give something to them, right? He might give them nothing, or he can give them as much as he's blessed with. And that's what he's doing. And, you know, in this culture, generally the older son would get double portion, and then every other son after that would get a single portion. And this is talking about two sons, and so the younger son, so this son wouldn't have gotten the double portion, but would have gotten the single portion. But when you think about it, what did he have? You know, what was his possessions, if you will? So he had a property, he had, cattle, you know, he had animals and things like that. But it wasn't like you could just cash that in real easy, right? It probably took some work for the father to take what he owned, to kind of divide his inheritance, cash it out, if you will, to give it to the son. And essentially, you know, an inheritance is something that you get typically when somebody passes away, right? So this is very rare that somebody would get an inheritance and the person that's giving it is still alive. So in effect, it's actually pretty rude and disrespectful. It's almost like the son said, "Hey, Dad, let's just pretend that you died, and I get my money that's coming to me. Wouldn't that be a great idea, right? I mean, because obviously my happiness is just right there in that stuff I'm going to get. So if I could just have that now, I'll have my happiness now. Wouldn't that, you know, that sounds like a great idea, right?" And so the father hears this, and, you know, we'll see what he does. And then there's an older brother too. So I'm not sure what the older brother's saying, but I don't think I would like someone to treat my dad that way, right? Or treat me that way. That's what his younger brother did. And so, actually, I'm sorry, we already said that he divided his property between them in verse 12. And it says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property into reckless living. And when he, when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need." So, you know, the young son, he got everything, and now he's living the life, right? He can go travel the world. He can eat sushi all day, which is, I think, God's favorite food, you know, if you have to ask me, okay? Which I'm planning to eat after lunch, so, you know, you're welcome to join me if you want. And he's got friends, and it says that he had wild living, right? There's basically no limits, right? He's got all the money. He's cashed out. He can live it up. He can live up the town. But as you can see there in verse 14, it says, when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So this money, all this freedom, and all these resources they had, they didn't last very long, did they? Right? They kind of burned quickly. And, you know, when we don't earn something, are we really good stewards of that? Sometimes we don't really know what we have, right, until we lose it. And this is kind of what this guy is learning about right now. And so he decides, obviously, he's got all the answers, right? He's cashed out. He's got his money. And now he's spent all his money, and there's a famine. So obviously, he's making all the right choices. He's going to be able to find the best solution to his problems, right? So he's going to go ahead and use his own wisdom and find another way out of his problems. So in verse 15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, did you hear that? What the pigs ate? And no one gave him anything. Okay, so now he realizes, okay, I'm not living the life of luxury anymore, right? I'm not in a 5-star hotel anymore. But he actually got upgraded to a 1-billion-star hotel, because now he's sleeping with no roof over his head, right? He's now homeless, right? He's not in his luxurious hotel anymore. He could just see the sky because he's cold outside, right? Okay. And so he went from being the cream of the crop to almost eating slop, right? He was almost trying to get some pig food in there. But then he realized that no one gave him anything. So you know, when you got money and you're spending and you're kind of like blessing people, you get a lot of friends. But when time gets tough, where'd all those people go? I think they're, you know, if they're your true friends, they're probably going to stick around. But if they're there for the fun and the party, they're probably going to disappear, right? They're going to go away. Now, verse 17 is, in my opinion, a very critical verse. It kind of marks how the young man sees himself in his situation a little better. So in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. So he knows he doesn't even have to be in his father's family to be blessed and to be taken care of. He just needs to be in his presence. He just needs to be in his property, right? He needs to be in his covering. Okay, and I think that's a message for someone here. If you don't know God as your father, that's okay. He's going to love you anyway. He's going to continue to pursue you. And I will tell you, his love is relentless. You can fight it, but I tell you, it's not worth it. Because once you get experience his love, it's going to change you from the inside. But if you're just around God's presence, you're going to be blessed. There's a concept of a covering. And you just, the closer you get to God, the more that you get shielded from stuff you don't need to deal with. Okay. Now, again, I'm not here to say that life is rainbows and unicorns, right? But I am here to say that the closer you are to God, just the more you're going to enjoy life, because his presence can be strong in any situation, right? He is with you. It just takes you acknowledging that. You know, and one thing I'm thinking about too is as we look at this young man and his father, you know, he just asked his dad, let's pretend that you died and I'll take my inheritance now. Do you think the father did anything to push his son away? You know, it may have happened, but it's not in there, right? It's just, there's this running away that he was doing, you know? And I just, when I see that, I just feel like, you know, are there times in our life where we feel like we're far away from God? Or like he's left us? You know, and I just think about this scripture and I'm just like, where did the father go? He was right where he always was. Right, but where did the son go? He decided to take a journey where he thought was the place that he needed to be. Okay, and we come back here to 17, and he's getting some wisdom. I like to think of this as a light bulb moment. He sees that, man, if I'm just my father, if I was my father's hired servant, I would be better than where I am today. So in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You know, as I was preparing for this message, you know, God's word is so powerful and it can do so many things. And I feel like this is one of those areas that if we truly want to get closer to God, this one we'll pay attention to. Because what he's saying is in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This son is taking ownership of his actions. He is saying, you know what, I have made a mistake, and I have sinned against you, God. So remember, the Father is representing God here. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So if you desire to get closer to God, this is an area that you will not let the enemy take advantage of you in. You will be surrendering with your heart. You will come to God clearly, and you will speak exactly what's on your heart, and you will allow him to realize that it's not about us, right? It's about him and his love. So if we can surrender those things, that's an area where the church will grow and will be powerful for God. Now in verse 20, and it says, so now he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the son knows that he's done wrong. He's coming back to God. And what's the father doing the whole time? He's waiting, and he's expecting, and he's looking for his son to come back so that the moment that it happens, he can be received in. Okay? Now, again, I think about this as me as a father. Do I see myself that way when my son or my daughter goes the wrong direction? Am I there with open arms waiting for them to come and to run and embrace them? And I tell you, that challenges me on so many levels when I think about that. But there was nothing that the son had to do to be returned to the father. Okay? It was just a matter that he came back. And in verse 21, the son's going to make his case. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the father hears this, but how does he respond in verse 22? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. In today's terms, get him in a tuxedo. Put him in a nice suit, right? Dress him up. We're doing red carpet treatment tonight. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And in some of the other translations say sandals as well. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. For he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So what did the son have to do to earn back his father's love? What price did he have to pay? Did he have to give him 3 months of probation, right? Did he have to come and earn all that money back and pay it back, right? What are all the things that the son had to do? And this, again, I think this is another area where the church, you and I, we can grow and we can be strengthened in. Because if God does not condemn us for something, do we condemn ourselves, right? We have the scripture that says, in Christ, there is no condemnation, right? Okay, so you are not condemned. And that's a freedom that we need to live in. That's a faith we need to walk in. Because guess what? When we're condemning ourselves, whose work are we doing? It's not God's work, right? We're condemning ourselves. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to empower you. Is when you feel condemned, you know that's not from God. Because in Romans 8:1, that's what it says. Okay, there is no condemnation in Christ. And so we talked about that earlier. When we can surrender our hearts, that's a way that we get closer to God. When we can be honest with him. And when we realize that Christ does not condemn us, God does not condemn us, then again, we can be set free from those chains that hold us back. All right, now you remember I was telling you about parables and how it has the truth and it has things we got to dig in a little deeper. And I'm hoping I'm going to give you a little bit here. Maybe you've heard this before. I hope you have. If you have not. But now we have some characters in this parable, right? We have the father, and I've already given the answer to this, so you probably know it. There's the younger son and the older son. So do you remember, if we go all the way back up to verse 1 and 2 in chapter 15, who were the people in the scene that we're talking? There was the Pharisees. We have the tax collectors, their own category of sinners, right? And we have Jesus. Do you think of those three people? We might find some representation here in these parables. Okay, so who would the father represent? Father would represent God, right? So father is representing what God would do in this type of situation. What about the younger brother? Who would that represent? The younger brother, remember, is the prodigal son. That would be the one who did everything that people despised. That would be the tax collectors and the sinners, right? Okay. Now there's an older brother. We haven't really talked about him yet, but who do you think he might represent? Okay, Pharisees. Yeah, if you go process of elimination, that's the only group left. Okay, Pharisees. Now, what I want you to do, and I tell you this, I think it's easy for us to associate with one or the other, but I think we kind of fall into both camps. Right? We can fall into the camp of tax collectors and sinners, and we can fall the prodigal son. We can fall into the camp of the older brother as well. Now, God the Father is within us. That's what we want to be. That's what, you know, that's our true model. That's what we're being displayed here in this chapter 15. But, you know, at this point, it's a pretty disturbing story, okay? And I'm probably not doing it justice, but essentially, at this point, a son has totally disrespected their family, right? This is what the Pharisees are thinking. Took all the money, wasted it. Not only that, it says he had promiscuous living, right? He just, anybody and everybody, you know, come on, let's have fun. And then on top of that, he ruined the reputation of the family. Like, oh, you're the family where the son did that, right? Or your daughter, oh man, that's, I feel bad for you, I can't believe it, right? And so the Pharisees are like, okay, well, he had his chance, younger son had his chance, that's enough, right? We don't need to give second chances here. We don't want that person at church, right? We don't want that person to be around us. You know, they knew right and wrong, and they kind of got their fill. So again, there's an imagery there, you know, there's a connection between all the people. And so now the older son would represent the Pharisees. And I'm not going to read everything here, but basically there's a party going on. And there's this one scripture I want to read it to you because it really caught my attention. And I'm not sure which verse, what version it is. It's right in there. But it talks about the older brother. Oh, yeah, it says he heard music and dancing. And so I don't know if I've ever heard dancing before. Has anybody heard dancing? So I must have been some pretty loud, you know, dancing, clapping. Maybe they're stomping. I'm not sure what they were doing. Okay, they were making noise, so he heard dancing. That's in verse 25. But I'm going to jump down because I just want to paraphrase a little bit for you. So the older brother is upset that there's a party going on, a celebration for his younger brother who has totally destroyed the family's reputation, disrespected dad, all of those things. And he's actually angry with his father. And so we're going to jump down to verse 29 and see his father's response. And the father says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you gave me a young goat. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." He's basically saying, what have I done wrong? And how have you celebrated my goodness, right? Well, all this stuff that I've been good this whole time, and you've not rewarded me. You didn't throw me a party. And it says, when the son came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And verse 31 is the father's response. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Okay? And this is the last one I want to leave with you in terms of the things that get us closer to God, things that block us from it. This older son is so good that he cannot celebrate when someone has been set free. He cannot celebrate the joy of someone else who has found God, who has found forgiveness. Okay, and a way to think of that is self-righteousness. Because there's a point, I mean, you get saved, you realize all the good things that God has done for you, but then a shift can happen, and you're like, you know what, I really am a good person. And, you know, God really loves me because I'm a good person. And that comes from self-righteousness. That doesn't come from a healthy way of thinking. Because what that does is it kind of forgets the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Okay, remember the Pharisees, they were highly regarded from the people. Okay, they would feed on that, I think, glory for man, if you will. Right? They were lifted up, they were respected. And when that happens, when you shift and look at people, you can kind of forget to look at your Father God, right? And why? Because here's what happens is we think better than someone else, right? And, you know, if you really want to check your heart on that, I would ask you to pray. And I would say, you know, like these Pharisees, the older brother, are there people that we would not want to have at our church? You know, are there people that we would say, no, they really don't belong, you know? And I was trying to think, like, what is a modern day tax collector? I mean, there could be maybe, you know, like a corrupt person who maybe is a politician or something. I guess that would probably fit. But I would just think of people that just, you feel like you probably don't want to associate with. And again, I'm not trying to say this is just an opinion, I'm not trying to say this is fact, but maybe there are people, you know, who are prostitutes, right? Or, you know, they sell their body in ways that isn't honoring to God, or they're drug dealers, right? Or they're gang members. And again, I'm not saying those people are evil or bad, I'm just saying there's people in our lives that we probably would say, no thank you, you probably shouldn't come to church here, right? We don't want you here. And so if any of that stuff rumbles in you, then I would just ask you to surrender that to God, any self-righteousness that we might have. Because these are all, again, these are things that block us from connecting with our Father. And these are things that hold back the church. You know, it's really hard to understand Jesus in his world in that time, but man, he was pretty radical. He was hanging out with people. I mean, you see it right here. He's hanging out with people like, why would you ever do that? That's what the church leaders were thinking. Why? But he's explaining here, this is a chapter of the lost, that every single person is created in his image and he loves dearly, and he will do everything he can to go reach them. And that's a blessing and a privilege that we have too. And so I will tell you, you know, as I'm preparing this, I just find sometimes I feel like my relationship with God is good, but I'm too comfortable with where it stands. I'm not ready to take that next step of faith, and I can't honestly tell you what that is, but I do know that when God's asking you to do something, he's asking you to check your faith, you spend time in that, and you ask him, God, show me. Where is it that I need to reach out? Where can I show your love to other people? Where can people be saved just because I've done something in your name, right? And so that's just something that, again, with the church, and again, I'm speaking to myself. I don't know if you can relate to me, but there's areas in my lives I'm not willing to go there for God. And he's just knocking at the door. And it's our chance to do that. So what I'd like to do is I want to go ahead and I want to just wrap up this message and pray a blessing over you guys. And if you don't mind, just go ahead and bow your heads. And I want to, again, just pray some of the things in here. Lord, I thank you for your word, God. Lord, this chapter 15, there's just so much to it. But it truly is an expression of your wonderful, wonderful heart. And how it doesn't matter what the world thinks of a person, but that you love them dearly. And Lord, you've just shown a great example of, it seems like, the worst case scenario of how a son can disrespect his family. And yet, without question, he's welcomed with open arms, restored back into place. And so, God, you are so amazing, and you see things so differently. I pray, Lord, that you would impress that on us. You would change our hearts, Lord, to love like you, to think like you, and to see like you. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that you would equip your church. You would change us, Lord. You would impart in us. Lord, you're planting seeds that are meant for eternity. And so, Lord, we take up that challenge to do what it is that you're asking us to do. And Lord, those things that we talked about earlier, I pray, Lord, for freedom in us coming to you in an open way to express our heart clearly to you, so that there is nothing holding us back in our heart, Lord, from connecting with you deeper. And Lord, I want to break self-righteous attitude, Lord, legalism, anything in our church, Lord, that would say people are not welcome here. So Lord, we ask that you would continue to flow through us and reach every single person, Lord, that needs to be reached. And Lord, I want to pray again a special thing over the fathers. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've given me that opportunity to be a father. And Lord, I cannot express what that means and just the wonders that that comes. But I just know that when I look at my children, that's a piece of me. My heart has come out of my chest and has arms and legs and moves around. And Lord, I can't help but think that that's how you see us too. We are a part of your heart that you love and care for dearly. And I thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we come again before you, asking for you to come and lead and guide us. Because, Lord, we need you, and this world needs you. Every single person needs you. So, Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Give us just the wondrous love, unconditional love that you have for us. And, Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to bless you all. Thank you all for being fathers, Lord, and spiritual fathers. And don't forget, we have a wonderful week of VBS coming up next week. And so it's going to be an awesome time. We are planting seeds for the next generation. And so love you guys. Have a great week. God be with you. Bye-bye.